Crossroads, you just got a glimpse of our upcoming series, What Keeps You Up at Night. We're excited for the kickoff of this series coming Easter weekend. On your way in today, you received invitation cards for our Easter weekend services. Just as the Lord relentlessly pursues us, we pray you're pursuing your family and friends to join us Easter weekend. If you'd like more cards, visit our Welcome Center. We're hoping you'll choose to attend one of our evening Easter services in order to leave room for new guests on Easter morning. The services will be the same Friday through Sunday, but our Friday evening service is perfect for those of you going out of town or visiting with family that weekend. Leading into our Easter weekend services, our Stations of the Cross exhibit will be available in the foyer. Stations of the Cross provide a great opportunity to meditate on illustrations of Jesus's journey to the cross. The exhibit will be open from 9 a.m. to 8 p.m. April 13th through the 20th, and communion will be available during those hours as well. We encourage you to bring your life group during the week to reflect and take communion as a group before our Easter celebration services. Well, today we continue through the book of Hosea in our series, Pursued. Please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Boer.
All right. And welcome, welcome, welcome to all of you. I want to also say a big welcome to Tab, who's watching in Menifee, California right now online. Tab, it's good to have you with us too. Hey, a couple thoughts. We are going to have a very special Easter week. We're moving towards that, and I hope you're bringing family, friends, people who don't know the Lord. It's going to be a great chance to see people come to know Christ. But typically what happens, and every time we come to Easter, whatever service it is doubles in size. This service can't double in size and seat everybody. So I'm going to ask a lot of you to choose either Friday night, Saturday night, or Sunday night, and invite your family and friends to come and make it special. Maybe what you could do is say to them, look, come with me Good Friday or Saturday night, and then I'll pay for the meal afterwards. Or you could say, come with me on that night and you pay for the meal after, you know. But just bring people and watch what God does, but choose to do that. Choose to do that ahead of time. We're watching God do some amazing things. Last night, we were blessed because a woman flew all the way from Peru to be baptized here at Crossroads, which I just thought was so touching. Then on Wednesday night, Generate, man, all you Generate people, I love being with you. We were up 200 in attendance with 13 decisions for Christ. And so it was just awesome. And I know that's going to continue week by week. Now we're about to dig into two chapters of Scripture. We're going all the way through two. So it's kind of a, you know, hold on to your seats, get ready for this amazing, amazing story as we look at Hosea being called by God to do five things that would give his marriage a chance to be saved. Sometimes relationships, man, they're on life support. Sometimes relationships are close to having to just find some form of resuscitation, and these five principles can help that happen. They're not foolproof, but oh, they give great opportunity and chance. But it always starts with one person saying, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. But let me get honest. That's not always easy. Sometimes you're with someone and you're like, I don't want to let go. And would you just come a little my way to help make it work? And so I want to pray. I want you to hear a song about someone who just wonders, can I hang on a little bit longer? And there's something in that song that says, do it, do it. I wonder if Hosea didn't feel that way sometimes. But in the end for him, it worked. For lots of couples, it can. Father, right now we pray that as we look at these two chapters, we would not miss your love for us, how we need to join you in passionately and relentlessly pursuing others, but God, also how relationships can be restored, they can be healed, that hope can be realized. And Lord, I pray that we would just never, ever, ever reach the place we'd finally say, I'm done. May we always love and care as long as there's a breath within us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Say something, I'm giving up on you. And I'll be the one if you want me to. And you. say something, I'm giving up on you.
Is that like a sad song or what? And yet, you know what, I've been with couples who's just like, I'm trying and trying to hang on to this. By the way, I know that can be sensitive for some of you here today who say, I tried so hard. I tried to make it work, and it just wouldn't work. And so I don't know what to do anymore. And there's nothing foolproof, because people have free will. But when we're trying to rebuild a relationship, we need to at least have hope it can happen. And I want to show you that in a minute. And I've seen bad marriages go to great marriages. I've seen friendships that are disasters restored and brought to a place where they're better than ever. I've seen children reached and brought back. Matter of fact, last hour, I had a dad standing there and said, I fasted for my son. Here he is. He just rededicated his life to Christ, you know. And so we see that happen. We see it happen. And Hosea right now is in this position where his marriage could not be worse, but by the way, he thinks it couldn't be. It's going to get worse. But it'll get better. He's going to get it back. And when we begin to see that, it's incredible. But I want you to not miss this point. Here's what you begin to realize, that relentless pursuit takes energy. We can't be apathetic. We can't just stand back. We've got to pour ourselves into it. We have to take the risk of trying. We have to face the uncomfortable moment. If we're going to see it come back, if we're going to see it restored, by the way, if you're going to see your friends and your family members come to know Christ, the number one thing you got to be willing to do is face that uncomfortable moment of dealing with it. So here's what I don't want you to miss. There's two things in the beginning and five principles that come. How do we pursue others relentlessly? Number one, have hope for the relationship. Have hope for the relationship. I hope you write that down. You see, you got to start out saying it could happen. Our marriage could be great. Our children could be rescued. My parents could be reached. My friends could be brought to Christ. I can see that happening. I can see it occurring. And we need to pray that way and believe that way and hope that way. And that's how it begins in chapter 2, verse 1, where here's what it says. Say to your brothers of me, which means you belong, you're mine. Remember what happened to Hosea is that he was told by God, I want you to marry a woman who one day she'll cheat on you. One day she'll commit adultery. One day she'll break your heart. I want you to marry her. And he marries her, and the first child they have says, everything's right, Jezreel. Everything's okay, but there's a sign there that it's going to go bad. Then the next child they have is a daughter, and he said, I want you to name her the name that means she doesn't have love or compassion, Lo Ruhamah. He said, I want you to name her that because there's no love in your marriage. There's no affection any longer. And then I want you to name the next child Lo Ami, which means that's not your child, Hosea. She did it. She had an affair. And the child she has within her now is not your son. It's the son of another man. But God says, don't give up. Don't give up because that child will be yours. You will be his dad because you're going to love him that way. That child that's named no love, no compassion will have love and compassion. It's going to occur. Have hope. Don't give up. But you need to know that it's going to be painful to get there. And that's what God tells him. And so we begin to see how he's going to get there. And so the first thing is we need to have hope for the relationship. The second is this. We have to contend for the relationship. This is that big, big point not to miss. You got to put yourself out there. And notice how it starts in chapter 2, verse 2. It says, contend with your mother, contend. The Hebrew word there actually means to strive, to quarrel, to attack. You know what he's saying? Fight for it. It's not going to be easy. You fight, you pray, you persevere, you hang on, and you try to bring that relationship back. Don't let go, and don't pretend it's not an issue. Don't pretend you're not facing problems. Don't just kind of sit back only hoping. You've got to hope, but you've got to contend. You've got to give it, and it says in verse 2, contend with your mother, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts. He said, do you see what she's doing? Don't let her go. Don't act like it's not happening. I want you to put out the effort and contend. Don't go on living this way. Don't stay in the dysfunction. You're going to have to do something. And so what he wants her to do is to realize that. By the way, that's how God is with you and I. God is going to have us face the issue if there's issues between us and him. God could not love you more than he does. But in Revelation 2 and 3, what does Jesus do? In the seven churches mentioned there, five of them have issues. And Jesus, because he loves, brings out the issue. He doesn't say just, well, my grace is covering. He goes, no, you don't love me with the first love, or you're lukewarm, or you're caught in the midst of immorality, or you can't keep living this way. And why does the Lord do that? Because he loves and cares for us. When Jesus was at the woman at the well, he would not unveil grace to her unless she faced up to the fact that she was living in sin with the man that wasn't her husband and had already had five ruined relationships. The Lord said, I want you to know my grace. You'll be the first person to know I'm the Messiah, but not until you admit the situation you're in. You see, we have to be willing to confess. We have to be willing to admit. We have to understand that God does that. And he says he wants to contend with us, but so it gets it right. Here's what I don't want you to miss. God is loving. God is gracious, and God is kind, and God is merciful. That's so true. God also is just. Would you agree God is just? And God judges. And this is the one people don't like. God is a God of wrath. If we do not turn to him, if we do not repent and come to him, then God is a God of wrath. Wrath upon anyone who will not believe and give their life to Jesus Christ and only come to God through him, accepting what Jesus did on the cross for us, because we have sin and God is against sin. And very often we don't want to admit it. We want to ignore it. All of you who are doing the reading with us, have you seen how much wrath we've seen in the chapters we've looked at? It's there. You can't read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and by the way, Joshua and Judges and not find the wrath of God. Because the Bible is filled not only with the love and grace of God, but wrath. And you can't understand love and grace if you don't get the wrath. But we want to ignore it. We want to act like it's not there. You know, right now there's a movie out called Noah. And a lot of people go, I can't believe that movie is so unbiblical. But let me ask you a question. Why are we surprised? We always make the story of Noah unbiblical. Because the story of Noah is a story of wrath. It's a story of eight people saved and billions who are drowned. But we don't want to focus on that. So what do? We get our kids together and go, hey, kids, come here. I want to tell you the story of Noah. I bought you a little boat, and I've got animals that can go two by two. And look at kind Mr. Noah standing up there and how he's loving on the animals. Isn't this a beautiful story? You don't open up the box and go, oh, and by the way, I've got a whole box full of floating dead people to have you have near the ark. You don't do that, do you? Maybe we should. You know, when you paint the picture on your wall for your son and daughter, go, look at this. There's the ark, and there's Noah, and there's floating dead people. That one right there didn't obey his mom and dad. I want you to remember that. That one told a lie, and that one didn't eat his vegetables. Think about that, kid. And they glow in the dark when I turn out the light. You know, you know what? Isn't it interesting? We take Bible stories and we don't want to look at what it really says sometimes. And God is saying this, I couldn't love you more than I do, but I'm also not going to play a game with you on this. And God tells us that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. To be ungodly, all you have to do is be without God. You go, I'm a good person, but you don't have God, you're ungodly. And all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness because, notice this because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. You know what the Bible's saying here? You know what God's telling you and I? Every single person who's ever taken a breath, God has made it clear within them, evident within them, that God is out there. There is a God who loves. There is a God to turn to. Everybody, God said, I have made that evident within them. The only reason they don't accept it is because they suppress the truth. They push down the truth. They push away truth. So, you know, if you're here and you go, well, I'm an atheist, you know what? I want to tell you, deep inside, you know you're wrong. And you might say, well, no, I don't know I'm wrong. It's because you're so good at suppressing truth. Because everything within you, God said, that I put there, says I'm real, says I love you, says you need to turn to me, says I care about you, says sin is wrong and you need a Savior. God has put that inside every single person. So no one has an excuse. No one will have an excuse. Your friends, your family who do not turn to God, they won't have an excuse. Anybody who's here today, if you don't turn to him, he couldn't love you. He wants you, but you don't have an excuse. You got to face up to it. And if you choose to suppress the truth and you choose your sin over him, then the Bible teaches the wrath of God comes. By the way, that's why you and I should join God, being empowered by the Holy Spirit in each of us to go out and contend and relentlessly pursue our friends. We've got to be willing to do that. And so notice what it says in John 3:36. It says this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, if we're ever going to contend for the relationship, then what do we need to do? We need to recognize the consequence if someone doesn't come to God. Hosea had to recognize the consequence if he just let his marriage go down the road it was going. He needed to realize what was going on. And you and I need to recognize if you and I won't contend, won't reach out, won't care, won't invite people, there's something that can happen to them that's so bad and so horrible. Just like in Hosea's marriage, which is a picture, which is a revealing of God's relationship with us. If we don't get right, it's going to go terribly wrong. Notice verse 3. He said, I want you to contend with her or else, or I will strip her naked and expose her as on the day when she was born. And I also will make her like a wilderness and make her like a desert land and slay her with thirst. She's going to die wishing she had something she'll never have. She's going to waste away, Hosea. You've got to see this. I know she's hurt you, but if you don't go after her, where she's headed's that bad. Don't let it happen. Recognize the consequence in a marriage that can't go on the way it does. In a friendship that just keeps going into more disaster. In a family relationship that isn't restored. Recognize where that's headed. The loneliness, the hurt, the pain, the grudge that will not be let go of. Or if someone doesn't come to know Christ, the end result of God's wrath upon them. Don't let go of that. And by the way, he said to Hosea, not only realize, not only recognize the consequence upon Gomer, your wife, recognize what it's doing to your children. Recognize what it's doing to your children. Look what it says in verse 4. Also, not only will she die, not only will she waste away, also I have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. She said, I will go after my lovers who give my bread and my water, my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink. Now, do you know, here's what he's saying. He said, if you don't break this cycle, your children will go down that same road and they won't have compassion from me. If you don't put an end to this, they're going to follow in her ways. Why? Because truth is easier caught than taught. How many of you have looked at your children and said, uh-oh, they're just like me? And by the way, there's an old saying, what we excuse, our children abuse. And you know it's true. You know it's true. If someone is caught up in alcoholism, the statistical probability that children will follow either an alcoholism or that some other addictive behavior rises to an extreme level. Now, by the way, you can break the cycle. You can break the cycle. You don't have to go there. If you turn to Christ, you're a new creation, and the old has passed away, and all things become new. But you got to realize the propensity for sin is visited down to the children, to the third and the fourth generation. Moses was told that by God. He had said, God, I want to see your glory. And God shows him both his love and his justice and mercy, and God shows him also what happens if we don't accept that. And in Exodus 34, verse 6, it says, then the Lord passed by in front of Moses and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Yet, what else? He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity or the sins of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Man, how many of you have sat and said, man, I'm doing the very thing, the same sins my parents did. You could break the cycle, but you see it upon you. We see that when a child is raised in a home with anger, where extreme anger is there, guess what? We find angry children who become angry adults. This one kills me. Children who are abused, if they don't break the cycle, there's a propensity to become abusive. Now, you can break the cycle by the grace of God. Pornography. A lot of people act like, well, my kids don't know. Somehow they know. That sin is visited upon them. You don't want to do that to them. God says, I want you to recognize the consequence. If you don't get to her and do something to break this cycle, she's going to visit that upon the children. And then they will become people with broken lives, with no love, who waste away. And we need to be aware of that. Now, God tells Hosea something, though. Before she gets that far, and before this happens to your home, I'm going to put up a hedge of protection to make everybody think about what's going on. And I know God does this. I've watched him do this in my life and other lives. And listen to what it says in verse 6. It says, therefore, God says, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I'll put like a big hedge filled with thorns that make her have to really work hard to get to her sin. And I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. God said, I'm not going to take away her free will, but I'm going to make her stop. I'm going to make her think. I'm going to make her recognize where she's headed. You help me do that. I don't want her to get that far away. And you know what? In Ezekiel chapter 3, it says, when a righteous man begins to walk away from God, God puts a stumbling block to make them trip up so they have to realize where they're going. People I care about that I'm trying to reach for the Lord, I've sat with them and they have described to me how, hey, well, there's this moment, man. I started wondering, is this okay? Or I started getting sick to my stomach. And they always talk about that. And they don't realize it's the Lord trying to make them think, not taking away free will, but trying to get them to recognize what's happening, the consequence coming upon them. God may use pain to do that. God may use person to do that. God may use the passing pleasure of sin to that. I watched God use a car accident to do that one time. The guy actually stood there. He was falling away from the Lord, and there was a bad car accident. I happened upon him, and he's standing there, and he looks at me and goes, man, if I didn't know better, I think God's trying to get my attention. I'm going, he is. He is. I mean, how much more do you want? And God does that. But you still get to choose. You still get to choose. In chapter 2, verse 8, though, I want you to catch how heartbreaking this is. God, in the midst of trying to get you to think, will still care for you. You're still in a place where you have God's hand of protection, but you don't want to go away from that. But before that happens, notice verse 8. It says, she does not know. Gomer, his wife, Hosea, goes, she does not know. It was I who gave her the grain and the new wine and the oil and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Hosea said, when she left me to go live with that other man and I realized he couldn't care for a while I couldn't take it. So I went to him and I gave him food for her. I even gave him gold for her. I gave him so she could have things. And I just didn't want her to do without during this season. I was hoping she'd just wake up and come back. She never knew it was me. She thought it was him, the guy committing adultery with, who's going to use her and cast her aside. She had no idea that I would never do that to her. And then I saw what she did with it. I'm a priest of God. She took everything I gave her, and she went and worshiped Baal. I'm a priest of God. I can't have what I have going to that, and so I can't let it go on forever. I can't let it go on forever. And see, God said, I do that too. I care for people and I love people and I create things in their life to make it better. But after a while, I can't have you keep using that for things that will end harm you or that'll defile you. And God says, at some point, you be careful because I'm going to pull away too. And God wants us to know that that can happen. So you know what we have to do? Hosea realized, you know what? This isn't working. I've tried to be patient, but now it's time. If I'm going to contend with her, I have to recognize the consequence. What do I need to do next? I have to create the crisis. Now get ready for this. You have to create the crisis. And that's what's happening. God says to Hosea, I'm going to help you do it. I'm going to take my hand of protection upon her. The hedge will go away. She's going to have to face the consequence of her action to a place that brings her to her knees. And then I want you to still be there for her. But you got to create the crisis. You and I need to do that. You and I need to do that too. How do you create the crisis? If you're in a marriage that's not good, you say, you know what? I'm not going to keep going down this road. We got to get counseling. I'm not going to keep being this dysfunctional. You know what? If it's with your kids, I'm not going to keep paying for you to sit and play video games. You're 32 years old. It's time to get a job. Right? There's some 32-year-old in here going, no. Mom, I want my grilled cheese and chicken pot pie. You know, and if it's your friend who doesn't know Christ, you need to try to talk to him. And I know that gets uncomfortable, but you got to talk to him. By the way, some of you go, man, that's hard. Well, at least invite him to come. Because I'll tell you what, bring him here and let him get mad at me. I'll create the crisis for you. You know? But at least you have something to talk about. Notice what happens in verse 9. Therefore, he said, because I got to create the crisis, therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time, my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. God said, I'm going to pull back so you have to face what's going on. No more passing pleasure of sin. Verse 11, I will also put an end to her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lover has given me, and I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the day of Baals. I'm going to make sure she gets punished for that. When she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and her jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, says the Lord. You got to create the crisis. You got to make someone have to face up to it. And that's not always easy, but you know why you do it? You do it because you love them and you do it for their good. And now don't miss this. You always, always, always stay kind. You can create the crisis and stay kind. You can confront the situation and stay kind. And by the way, now don't miss this. If you're marking in your Bibles, this is an interlude moment. Hosea's been told, I need you to step back. She's living with a man she shouldn't live with. I need you to quit enabling that. And so what's going to happen is he's going to stop and he's going to create the crisis, and she is going to now not have enough to live on, so she'll turn to prostitution with the desire to get her back. And God says, before we deal with that, though, I want you to look ahead, because one day she'll be back. One day it's going to work. So this is a looking ahead moment. Hosea chapter 2, verse 14 says, therefore, behold, I will. Notice I will. Not I'm going to yet. One day this will happen. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Always kind. Never, never ever let yourself go harsh. If you're trying to invite your friend to Easter, don't walk up and say, look, if you don't come to Easter with me, you're going to burn in hell. Don't do that, you know. Don't look at him and say, you're an immoral pig. You know, that's not the best way to witness. Be kind. If you're a wife whose husband's not being the husband that you should be, say, you know what, honey, I love you too much for us to continue like this. If it's the wife, you say, man, I made a vow to you, and I want it right, and my vow was to be the best husband I could be, so that means we got to deal with it. Be kind. It says, then I will give her her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope, and she will sing as in the days of her youth. God says, I'm going to speak kindly and allure her, and one day she'll come back as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishai, my husband. He said, we're going to be back together. I believe that. And you and will no longer call me Belai, my master. Stop there. You know what God is saying to you and I? He said, I want to be your dad. I don't want to be your master in the sense you're my slave. I want to be your father. The prodigal son, when he realized how messed up he was, he said, I'll return to my father and say, Lord, Father, let me be your slave. But when he gets to the father, he's just about to get it out. Let me just be your slave. And the father's like hugging him and kissing him, going, my son's returned. My son. He didn't want him as a slave. It would have broken the father's heart to lay in his house with the son sleeping with the slaves. He wanted a son. God wants a relationship with you. He says, this is like a husband to a wife. I don't want you just, you know, us to just be sharing a room like roommates. I want us to really love each other. God wants to really love you, and he wants you to really love him. He said, that's what I want. I look for that day to happen. Verse 17, for I will remove the name of the Baals from her mouth. I'll do what needs to be done to help you get back so that they won't be mentioned by their name no more. In that day, the day I'm looking forward to, I will Also make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, the war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. He said, we're not going to fight it out anymore. And I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and loving kindness and compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. One day you'll be faithful. And then you will know the Lord. Did you catch that? You're going to know me. If you're brand new and you're wondering about all this and you showed up, you're thinking, man, these guys are lifting hands and singing strange songs and they're shouting out at times. And you know why? Because we know the Lord. We know him. And God wants to know you. It's not about being religious. If you're brand new, God wants to know you. And deep inside, there's something inside you that knows he wants you. If you're far away from God, he wants you back. He wants you to know him, to love him, to hear his voice, to have his love upon you. He wants it for you. God could not want it more. So God, by the way, now we see another looking ahead. God commits one day to love and restore. Look at verse 21. It will come about in that day, the day that he does this, that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain, and to the new wine and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. Now, I know this, we went through this quick, but in last week, we saw Jezreel is that place of righteousness, that place of justice. God said, "This our relationship will be right. It can be right again. That bad relationship can not only be good, it can be great." In verse 23, I will sow her for myself in the land. I will have compassion on her who had not contained compassion. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. He said, I know it's going to happen. I know it's going to come. I can't wait. And God says, so you know what? I'm going to recognize the consequence with you, Hosea. I'm going to create the crisis. I'm going to speak kindly. And he's just telling you, here's what it could be like. He could not be kinder. Then he goes, but I'm not going to enable. This is big. So because I want it right, I'm not going to enable. So Hosea steps back as God told him to, and she goes from adultery to prostitution to somehow being overwhelmed with debt, and now she is actually being sold into sex slavery. It's a blight on this world that it's always existed. It exists today that young girls and young boys are sold into sex slavery and can't be free. It happened back then. And she's going to be put on an auction block to be sold to other people to let them use her body to make money. She could not be more depraved. She could not be in a more horrible situation. And then God's going to reach there in the depths of her despair and pull her out. And look what it says in chapter 3, verse 1. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who was loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Notice it said, I want you to go love her. You've always loved her. Go love that woman you've always loved. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, God goes, I always love you too. And so he's going to do this. How does he do it? Verse 2. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. By the way, she's not even being sold. 30 shekels of silver was how much a prostitute was worth. She doesn't even get that. She's that bad. Do you realize what happened? She has mounted up so much debt. She has reached such a place of literal despair, of not being able to make it, that now she's worth half the price of a prostitute. She's been so used and abused. And she's put on the auction block, and all of a sudden, they're going to auction her away. She'll truly be a slave. And in the crowd is a priest. Priests don't go to those meetings. They don't go to those gatherings. And when she's put up for a bid, all of a sudden she looks out, her husband's bidding for her. By the way, he has every right to her. He could have said, that's my wife. And by the way, God has every right to you. But you know what the Lord says? The sin that's upon you, the debt you owe because of the immorality that's within you, it's got to be paid for. So my wrath will be enacted upon my son on the cross, Jesus, for you. And he will pay the price for you because I love you. And then by buying you out of it, you can be a new creation and you can be set free with no entanglement. You can really be new and free. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's what we're celebrating in Easter. And Hosea said, that's what I did for her. I bought her. I bought her. And then I want you to notice what he does. It is in verse 3, he allows healing. He takes her home and goes, then I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot. You're not going to live this life anymore, and you don't have to. That's not you. Nor shall you have a man, because I'm your husband, and so shall I be toward you. I'm going to take you home, and after all you've been through and how you've been treated, I'm not going to expect to be sexually intimate with you right away. You know why? I'm just going to be patient and kind and let you heal to the day you give yourself to me out of love, not because you have to. I'm going to allow healing to happen. I'm going to take the time for our relationship to be right. God does that with you. We need to do that with others. Hosea did that with Gomer. And God says, here's why you do that. For the sons of Israel, now this might, I want you to not miss this. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or household idols. Now, in a quick reading, you're going, okay, what is he saying? God says, I'm going to get Israel to be my people again. They are my chosen people. One day they're going to come to me to where they're supposed to. But what's going to happen is I'm going to give them a long period of time where they're not going to have any religion whatsoever. So after the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, the religiosity of the Jewish people has faded away. Over 90% of the people who live in the land of Israel today are agnostic. They don't worship anything. When you go there, you see that quickly. God said for many days, that's how they'll be. But then I, one day, will cause them to wake up. I will regather them back. So in Hosea chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness, catch this line, in the last days. Do you know what's about to happen? We're living in the last days. Get ready. One of the signs of the coming of the Lord is the people of Israel will open their eyes and see Jesus Christ is their Messiah. That's coming. That's going to happen. Yeah. By the way, that's part of why we do ministry in the Holy Land, to see that happen. And Paul says, but during this period of time, there's a partial hardening of their heart and a blinding of their eyes. But it'll end. In the last days, it'll end. Romans 11, verse 25, Paul says, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, until all of us give our lives to Christ, and that fullness comes, then God's going to open their eyes. It says, and so all Israel will be saved as it is written, the Lord, the deliverer, will come from Zion. He will remove the ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God says, I'm going to do that. By the way, here's a verse that I just would love for you to mark down. It's in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Speaking of the last days, listen to this. Could you imagine being Jewish and reading this and not getting it? Here's why, because there's a partial hardening, a blinding. Listen to what it says in verse 10. In the last days, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so they will look on me whom they have pierced. Who is the only one that's God that took on a human body and got pierced? That's in the Old Testament. That's right there for them to read. In the last days, you will look on me, God says, whom you pierced. And then they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, who's the only true son of God. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. And Jesus came to be the firstborn of many children that he would draw to himself. Hosea said this, Father, you just told me in the last days it's going to happen. The chosen people will return. God told me, Hosea said, that my wife one day would come home and be mine. She would give herself to me again in love, and that happened. And just as Hosea's marriage was restored, we're waiting now in the last days for the people who are in Israel, the chosen people of God. And by the way, if you're Jewish here, God loves you and cares about you. He wants your eyes open that Jesus is the Messiah. Because God loves you and God loves everybody. And one of the reasons God is waiting to do that unveiling is because he's wanting some of you today to come to know him, to come to love him, to come to say yes. We pray every time for what's about to happen right now. We're about to go into a time of invitation. I'm going to ask no one leave from this point on till we're done. We don't want to distract. We want to be a part of God relentlessly pursuing. So I'm going to ask all of you who are right with God, would you do this? Would you start praying right now for people who need to say yes to the Lord? Start praying for them. Join God in his pursuit, as some of you who are here. And there are some of you right now that God wants so badly for you to open your heart to him and to his love, for you to actually come to know him. And you might be going, well, wait a minute, how do you come to know God? Well, here's how. Hosea and Gomer are a picture of how we come to know God. It was a man who was to marry a woman. How does a couple get married? Well, normally the guy goes and asks the girl, will you marry me? Although we live in a time where a lot of women are asking guys, will you marry me? And so somebody asks that question. And then the next person has to say yes. God is asking you now, will you give your life to me? Will you let me adopt you? Will you let me cleanse you? Will you let me bring you close so I can be your dad? Will you say yes to this? And in a moment, I'm going to go to a time of prayer. And if you've never said yes to the Lord before, I'm going to let you pray with me. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And let's pray a prayer where you tell God, yes, yes, I want to give my life to you. And that's how it begins. Then what happens is in a proposal situation, after they've said yes, they want to get married, they come to the wedding ceremony, and the bride comes walking down the aisle in a statement that says, I am not going to be the same person anymore. I'm committing to him. So I'm going to ask you right now to do two things. If you've never said yes to the Lord, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer with me right where you sit, where you tell him yes. And then I'm going to ask you after that, if you pray the prayer and mean it, I'm going to ask everyone to stand and sing. But all of you who pray that prayer, I'm going to ask you to make your way to the aisle or to the stairs. And you walk down here saying, I mean it, I mean it. And I'm not going to be the same person anymore. And when you do those two things, you connect to God in a deep way. You walk out of here different because you privately and publicly stated you're his. You begin to see a stirring in your heart. So we're going to ask if you pray that prayer to make your way to the aisle and come down here and let us greet you. Then head in this room we call our living room where we can share some things with you. Awesome people are in there. It's just going to be a wonderful time as they give you things to help you know what to do next to grow in your love with God. And if you want, you can grab someone's hand and say, come with me. But if you make that walk, you'll know it's with God. You'll know what's happening. It might get emotional. Don't let anything stop you. Say yes to him in prayer and come. If you're a Christian and you're not close to the Lord, you're falling away. God wants you back. He put a stumbling block to stop you. He wants you to come home. So I'm going to ask you right now, if you're not in a relationship with the Lord that's on fire, that's exciting, recommit, renew your vow, come, make that walk. And if you are here and you've never been baptized, I'm going to ask you in a moment to commit to do that too. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now for your Holy Spirit to reveal himself to everyone here who needs you. May they deep down inside know it's for them. For the ones who need to say yes the first time, may they know it's for them. For the ones who need to come home, may they know it's for them. God, for someone who's here right now that is so lonely, there's all these people in their life, but they know none of them understand them. May they know this time is for them to open up to you and find your love. For a person, Lord, who was, when they were growing up, they hated church. They can't even believe they're here today. But God, today this is for them. And it's different. They can sense it's different. And Lord, if they'll open up. For a person who's wondered whether you're real, Lord, I pray somehow deep inside they know it's for them. So God, for each person now who needs you, who you desire, God, may they right now say yes to you. I'm going to lead that prayer right now. I'm going to ask you, would you pray it with me? To give your life to him or to come back to him or to find his love and healing and freedom. Maybe you want to break the cycle. You want to break the cycle in your family. Then do so by saying yes to him. Right now, just pray these words. Say this. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know, say, I know you died on the cross for me to forgive me and to cleanse me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from my past and from anything that would hold me back. And you did this because you want me to be yours, you want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. please fill me with your love and fill me with your spirit and make me completely yours. And this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. If you prayed that prayer, praise God, praise God. And we couldn't be more excited.